for this, the fifth Sunday of Lent, will be taken from the Gospel of John. We're going to read from chapter 12. We're going to go from verses 20 to 33. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. And if you are able and willing, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Reading in Jesus' name. John 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to the worship at the feast, and the same came therefore up to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered, saying unto them, The hour is come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto the eternal life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. And if any man serve me, let him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by heard it and said, It is thunder. Others said, An angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. Oftentimes the flesh likes to pick up its head and think it knows what it's talking about, but we're just fools. Fools in the flesh. We ask that you would glorify yourself in this word. Sanctify us in the truth. This word is truth, Father. Allow us to see it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This gets to be a difficult time when you start looking at these texts and you start realizing, even for us, the Lent season is coming to an end. And the fact of it is this time of preparation, this time of observance, this time of thinking about what's to come. Though we've probably gone through it, if we could say it in this way, rehearsed it many times in our lives, the feelings are no less. It is a very powerful, powerful time to consider. To consider in all reality how much our God loves us and desires us. To understand and to know that He did not separate Himself from this. That He took our salvation so personally, if I can say it in that way. That He in reality came to this earth. He abided amongst us. He did wonderful things in our presence. But yet also turns around and gives up His life in our behalf. I had a few scripture readings that probably didn't make a lot of sense. They were both from the same gospel. But the one thing that I wanted us to understand and to know that God had a plan. He has a great plan in store for each and every one of us. He has a plan in reality for all humanity. See, and we run by a different clock. We run according most of the time to what our flesh says or what we want, what we desire. But the fact of it is, God has a plan and He knows. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He comes to this point of showing us that many times we would say, Jesus, just reveal yourself, show us how great you are. His disciples would ask great things of Him, but Jesus is consistent to God's plan. It is not yet time. It is not yet time. It is not yet time. The hour has not come. Jesus is consistent to the will of God. We hear over and over throughout the Scriptures when people ask of Him or people seek from Him, there'll be a time where He'll say, "My time is not yet." Brothers and sisters in Christ, can we also be consistent? Can we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Can we trust that God is still the ruler of this world? Can we trust in reality that He has the best for us? Jesus, He understood. And He was faithful. And so you hear this consistency throughout the beginning of His ministry. It is not yet time. But then we come to this great point. We come to this great point where we see, if we read previously in this chapter, there's this triumphal entry into Jerusalem where Jesus is praised. We see where the people are just desiring for Him to bring salvation to them. They're yelling, "Hosanna in the highest." They want everything. They're fired up. Then we see just before our text here, the Pharisees even start showing even some more jealousy over this aspect, where people praise Jesus entering into Jerusalem. There was nobody that entered Jerusalem like this of the Pharisees group that would get this kind of praise. And the Pharisees in verse 19 say this to one another, "Perceive you, don't you understand that we've done no effort, none no good here, because the whole world now is chasing after Him? No matter what we've done as Pharisees, no matter what we've tried to do to stop Him, He is growing in popularity. He's growing in reality the sway of the people. There seems to be nothing that we can do." And it's an interesting thing. This is quite the smooth transition that comes out of this. As soon as the Pharisees voice this, John brings into this understanding of, now you want to talk about the world seeking after Him. You want to talk about all people desiring to know Him. There were these Greeks. These Greeks. God-fearers, no doubt. But they were Greeks. They were Gentiles. If they came to the services, they'd have to sit in the outer court. But there were these Greeks. And they came up to the worship feast. And so when they came to Philip. And he's a Bethsaida of Galilee. Now, it's an interesting thing. Philip's name very much is a Greek name. So you don't know if he came to him because they figured familiarity, that they knew him, or whatever it would be. But the fact of it is, they come to Philip. And they say to him straight up, "We would like to see Jesus. We want to see Him." Can you imagine the understanding that people had in this day and age? Where there was so much controversy, so much struggle, so much difficulty in this world. They didn't even have, if we could say it this way, the luxuries that we have. You turn around and you look at people and their life and their difficulty now. And we have some pretty ingenious people. Some very highly favored people that God has blessed with intelligence to help us. Speak about in the aspect of the in the medical field. God has blessed individuals with the wisdom and the insight to be able to cure cancers or deal with cancers, to deal with all kinds of issues, transplants, do all kinds of things. But in this day and age, Jesus merely spoke the words. And it was done. There was no Blue Cross Blue Shield deductible to deal with. There was no Obamacare. There was none of this stuff around. Jesus spoke. And they were healed. Jesus touched. And the infirmity was gone. Jesus spit. And they could see. People wanted to know, who is this? Who is this Jesus? Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we represent Him? Do we represent Him that all would want to know Him? Do we represent Him that all would have this desire to see Jesus? We speak of mission fields. We speak of all kinds of Bible studies and different programs. We speak of all kinds of self-help books. We got, you know, 7 different ways to fix every ailment. Do we preach the power and the might of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they may desire to know Him? Do we live the testimony of Jesus Christ that they may have a desire to know what we have? Do we live in a way that is truly showing forth the love and the heart of Christ to a world that doesn't know, that they may have this desire? Or do we live in reality in our liberties, standing up boldly saying, I can be whoever I want in Jesus and He's got to go along with it? Or do we live boldly in our religious ideas and expect everybody else to conform to this image? The Pharisees had that down pat. Christ came to this world that was hurting, that had need and desire, that had frailties. And He was moved with love, compassion. And He entered into this, if we could say, unlovable world. And He loved it. And He encountered it. He didn't put up with its shenanigans. He didn't partake in what they do, in the abuses of things. But He loved it. He encouraged it. And He touched it and effectually changed it. To the point where people's lives were changed and they came to a point of saying, who is this? And this brings us all the way back even to a text where Jesus Himself says, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're some great prophet. But then He turns around and says, well, who do you say that I am? You are my followers. Who am I? You are Christ, the Son of God. Peter boldly makes that confession under the inspiration and the understanding of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says to him, flesh and blood, that didn't reveal it to you. God the Father revealed that to you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the world is clamoring to know. The world is clamoring to know. And sometimes when the world wants to know, we don't know what to do. So Philip, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't go straight to his Lord. I'm not saying I'd be any different. If somebody called me up and said, hey, I want to know Jesus, I'd probably panic and say, I got to call Bishop Chuck Vilkas. Let's see if we can get him to tell him how to do it. This is how we are as human beings. But he goes in reality to Andrew, and somehow they come to this point. Well, let's go talk to Jesus. Let's go to the source. How in reality do these Gentiles get to encounter Christ? They go and they tell Jesus. And now you get this turning point. You get this powerful, powerful turning point where after the time is not yet, the time is not yet, the time is not yet, Jesus, He makes this bold statement, the hour has come. This is a hallelujah moment. The hour has come. From the virgin birth all the way, from all the miracles, from everything that Christ has done, now comes this great pinnacle where He starts to in reality say, the hour has come that His greatest glorification may take place. Do we see that? Do we see in reality the glorification in Jesus Christ suffering upon a cross? Even our human nature doesn't want to understand that. Bonhoeffer speaks very boldly when he says, in reality, we should stand silent before this cross. Often we turn around and think we have something to add or something to say or something to maybe promote it more. What can we add? We live in a day and age where it's taboo to speak of sin. And I can't name any sins. The fact of it is they're just too numerous. And I'm not going to focus on the aspect of sin because that is not my hope. understanding how miserable I am is not my hope. The greatest hope I have in reality is to see really what happens to sin. Sin brings death. And it says in the Scripture that Jesus Christ took the sin of the world in reality and nailed it to that cross. Do we stand in awe? And the glorification of Christ, the revealing of the Messiah in that sacred position of the cross. Now we are, most people, miserable if we leave Him on that cross. If we sit there and we focus only upon the crucified Christ as paying the penalty of my sin debt, and we sit there and we worship at that altar for the rest of our lives, will do us no good. We are brought ultimately to the greatest fact of all, that sin was crucified upon that cross, but it could not hold Him. Death could not hold Him. And there is great victory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because He crucifies my sin, but He stands boldly in the resurrection where we stand also in Him. This is the greatest hope. But may we never take our eye off the aspect of what He has done for us. May it also be a reminder to each and every one of us that yes, I may be a sinner, but a sinner in need of grace. And God says in the cross scene, yes, I have grace. And I have paid. We have a morbid affection at times with this, where we want to go to that cross and peel down our sin and say, this is what I am. That is a lie. That is not who we are. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. So they desire to see Him. And He says, now is the time that He should be glorified. And He's speaking in reality of His death. And also, I say, in full completion of His resurrection. He says, truly, truly, I'm telling you, He says, I'm telling you the truth. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, what happens? It abides alone. And we understand this even in the garden scene, in our natural lives. You take one ear of corn and you put it in the ground, and how many ears are you going to get back? It must actually die in reality and germinate and bring forth life. God in reality is the one to do this. The corn of wheat can't do it for itself. But God promised. He promised that His Son would see no corruption. Jesus trusted that though He would lay down His life, His Father would what? Bring it back. Raise Him up. It's an interesting thing. He says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He says, but if it dies, what? It brings forth much fruit. Jesus Christ was the most fertile seed that this earth has ever seen. Augustine speaks that. Do we believe it? That in the death of Jesus Christ, He paid the penalty of the sin debt of this world. And that by faith in Him and strength in Him, we are opened up, if we could say it to this way, to the greatest gift that ever could be given. We can eat at the best banqueting table ever, because the table is never empty. Our God provides. And as my friend Linton Silver would say, in a big way. In a big way. He provides. Do we trust in this? Do we understand this for ourselves? And understanding it for ourselves, can we bring it to the world out there? Can we encourage them? Jesus speaks of His own life, that He's willing to lay it down, to die in our behalf, that He may draw us forth, that He may bring us forth. He turns around and He makes this statement. He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it for unto life eternal. One of the mistakes I think we can make in this, and I don't claim to be an expert in this, but I've listened to different people talk. We like to first and foremost look at this. He that loveth his life, we take it only for ourselves first. No, first it is Jesus. I think Jesus speaks very plainly of Himself. He loved in reality. He loved us so much that He was willing to give it all up. He was willing to give all of it up. He was willing to surrender everything to bring forth more fruit. And so He speaks, I think, first and foremost about Himself, that He will lay down His life because He has a love and a desire for what? His Father's will. See, and this is, I think, a missing aspect in a lot of, and I can't say all people, but a lot of people's understanding. The will of God. I like to, as a human being, usurp my authority, and I like to insert my will in many circumstances. But what He speaks here very boldly is, what about the will of God? God so willed that His Son would give up His life in behalf of this whole world. For each and every one of us. Very personally and very corporately. And Jesus, He surrendered Himself for the will of the Father. He did not desire for Himself. He desired for His Father. And so now we take a look at this and we say, first and foremost, He speaks of Himself. But what about for us? Can we surrender our will in behalf of the Father's will, that all people would know, that all people would come to the understanding of saving grace? Are we willing to surrender our will and our wants and our wishes so that God's commission would be moved forward? Do we love ourselves that much that we can't in reality see what God desires? Jesus speaks first and foremost to Himself. But then He speaks very boldly, even for us to continue in that aspect. Before we start shooting our mouth off and thinking we really know something and start telling people what they should do or shouldn't do, have we all in sincerity sought for what God's will would be? Not only for ourselves, but for that other individual. When we think we know both sides of the coin, we might be very surprised to realize we're not as smart as we think. Now, maybe you don't have that problem. But I do. I often think that I am very brilliant and I'm actually quite foolish. But I love even what the Scripture says about that. In times of our ignorance, God winks at and calls all men everywhere to repent, to turn. Turn from my foolish ways. Turn from my foolish thoughts. Turn from my own man-made religious ideas. And fully believe in this gospel message. This good news. Do we love ourselves that much? Or are we in reality in the palm of our God's hand? Are we clay in the potter's hand, willing to be forged or to be made into what He would have us to be made to? Serving others. Then He comes to this point in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also my servant be. And if any man serve me, my Father will honor him. I think this is very powerful. I love another part of the Scripture that Jesus speaks this, and He says, if any man in reality will follow me, let him deny himself. Back to the will of man versus will of God. Are we willing to deny ourselves? And I'm not talking about, you know, not buying red cars. Too late, I bought one. I'm not talking about denying that ice cream. Or during Lent season, giving up chocolate, though I haven't had any in the house for a few days and I'm learning that's hard. I'm not talking about denying television or clipping curling hair. If those are your convictions, praise God and stay with them. Can you stay out of it? Can you stay out of it and trust that God knows what He's doing? Can we do what we've been commissioned to do and to love the unlovable? To encourage the downtrodden? To bring joy to a world that knows none? To bring light to the dark places? Can we in reality surrender our desires and our wants and our greed and our thought process? Deny ourselves? and follow Jesus Christ. I was speaking with the Sunday school, and on Monday, Thursday, we'll probably get into this, obviously. But Monday, meaning the foot washing, where Jesus institutes, if we could say it this way, the Lord's Supper. And we see him in the upper room, and he washes the disciples' feet. He surrendered everything to the will of the Father, and he served us. And he shows us in that example, where in reality he serves to the lowest degree that they would have considered at that time, washing the disciples' feet. And he's very bold in this, and we forget this at times, because we always stand up on our haunches and say, I wish God would just tell me what to do. Well, he does. He does. He tells us to enter into an unlovable world and love it and bring encouragement. And he says, you call me Lord and Master. He says, and you're right in the upper room scene. You're right. I am. And if I have done this to you, being your Lord and Master, can you do it one to another? Can we serve? Can we encourage? Do we love our life so much that we can't see God's will? And then he comes to this point of understanding the humanness and the full complexity of fully human but yet fully God. The incarnate Christ. Now is my soul troubled. This was not an easy task. This was not an easy task. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane. But the fact of it is, he still even surrendered to the Father's will to do each and every one of these things. And the fact that he says, understand this, is not my soul troubled. My soul troubled. And he says, but what am I supposed to say? Father, save me from this hour. He says, this is the whole purpose. This is the whole understanding of why I'm here. This is why 33 years ago or some odd years ago I was brought into this world. I am in reality in the Father's will for the redemption of the human race. How? How can I ever be removed from this? I cannot. Can we stand any different? Now as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, holding on to this gospel message, can we turn around in reality and say, well, this part doesn't meet my means? Whose will are we following? He says, this is the very purpose that I'm here. He's talking very, very much about the subjective serving to God's will. He is the icon, the, in reality, emblem of this. And then he says, you know what? He says, this is why I came to this. And he comes, I think, to a point of prayer where even the weakness of the flesh comes in. You know, where he's feeling this tug. So he, where does he go? To the Father. How often do we do this? Jesse feels the weakness and often he runs to what he wants to do. Father, glorify thy name. God speaks boldly in this. He says, bring glory to your name, Father. Allow everything I'm doing to bring you honor and glory. He says, God says, I have and I will. Because you are my son, as he says in other parts of Scripture, in whom I am well pleased, or in whom I find satisfaction. Jesus followed the will of the Father. Are we willing? He turns around and it says the people didn't understand what was going on here. And so some said it was thunder and other things like this. But Jesus turns around and he brings it to the very valid point. He says, you know what? This voice didn't come from me. He says, really, this was an assurance for you. So that we know. So that we know. God has given, if we could say it this way, his stamp of approval. He says, a very important part, and I know I'm running out of time, but the fact of it is, I'm going to go through it anyways, because I think it's so important. But the fact of it is, Jesus makes a very bold statement that we don't often live in. Because of fear of men, fear of flesh, or issues of our own mind, we don't grasp the fullness of what he's saying here. He speaks very, very much in the present tense. Now. Now is the judgment of this world. Where have we lost sight of that? Jesus speaking before his death entering into his passion, says, now is the judgment of the world. He has come as the last Adam, representing the human race. And we sit here trying to sell every kind of Left Behind series, every book that we can make money on, scaring the bejeebers out of people that they may, you know, buy our book and learn what the end of the world will be. The end of the world is here. Because the most perfect and righteous individual died the death for each and every one of us. This, in reality, is the end. We wait for the consummation, but there is nothing that is incomplete. He says, now is the judgment of this world. And the world in reality will be judged guilty. And the judgment will take place and the penalty will take place in Jesus Christ. And He, in reality, will die as the guilty sinner. The one who in reality has committed every sin according to what we deem, but yet never, never in the flesh sinned once. Receives the penalty of sin, but never did the sin. See, oftentimes I've turned around and I've stressed this, but I've never brought out more the aspect of, yes, He took upon Himself the sin of the world. Yes, He dies there as a child molester. He dies there as a drunk, a drug addict, whatever it may be. Whatever your pet sin is that you want to label everybody else with. He died for that. But yet was innocent in doing it. That is the love of our God. He took it. Now is the judgment of the world. The world was being judged, and it was tried, and it was found guilty, and He was killed. And then He comes to this great valid point. After the sentence, and after the guilty is... After sentencing, basically, then you realize that the guilty one is paying for the penalty of it. And He makes another bold statement here. And we don't live in this victory either. Maybe you do, but I often don't. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now. We turn around oftentimes and we give too much credit to the devil. But the devil made me do it, or this or that. The fact of it is he is a vanquished foe in Jesus Christ. Can we take him on our own? No. He is a powerful adversary. There's no doubt about it. But in the finished work of Jesus Christ, standing firm in His blood and His redemptive work, He is no challenge. He in reality is a joke. Outside of Christ, absolutely, we're in trouble. But this is the importance of the proclamation. This is the importance that the word would be preached, and upon hearing this word, people would believe and have strength and be encouraged that they can overcome these issues, that they would understand that this adversary is a liar and a cheat and he has no power, no ability. But oftentimes, we're too weak to ask that God would help us. He says very plainly, now is the prince of this world cast out. And he says a very important thing. He says, and if I be lifted up, he says, I will draw all men towards me. In reality, going upon the cross of Golgotha, crucifying sin of the world upon that cross, being the guilty one for the world, the last Adam, it says actually he draws the people. This doesn't mean that I'm such a happy little good Christian, I'm going to run to him. He says for the whole world, they are being dragged to this cross because they can't get away from it. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the ministry that we bring out into this world. Not according to my will, not according to my fashion, not according to what I deem to be correct and to be incorrect. It is about what Christ has done and continues to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we represent Him? Do we, as we enter into this world, understand that we are called the ambassadors of Christ? We represent Him, not our ideas, not our understandings, but Him and Him alone. And when we enter into this world, are people drawn to us, even if they don't want to be? Because there is a mystery in the Spirit of God. You ever have that happen with yourself? You encounter somebody and you talk with them and there's something that just draws you to them and you're just trying to figure out what it is. And then I've had it happen in my life where I found out these individuals are very rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't have an agenda of their own to push, but rather they believe and live the gospel. And it has this attraction. And then it says that he said this statement, basically signifying a death that he should die. God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him will have eternal life. That is not a hope. That is a promise that is written in the blood of our Lord. For God loves you. Enter out into this world and share it. Encourage other people to see the God that you know. And if you're not representing that God, repent already. Because that God is false. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. And we thank you, Father, that even on this Lent season, you can bring to our attention of the magnificent gift that you've given to each and every one of us. Father, sometimes it gets so confusing when the world just throws so many things at us, but allow us to block out those noises and allow us to even focus just on your word by your Spirit. Allow us to be encouraged each and every day. Be with us in the upcoming week. Allow us to be your true ambassador, representing Christ and him alone. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord, make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.